A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on August 2, 1987, entitled, Surprised by Grace. The scripture reading is Lamentations 3, verses 1 through 33. The text for the sermon is Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 26. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. And that's the way life is. Sometimes a light surprises. William Cooper wrote those lines. They came out of his own experience. He was born in 1731 in England, and during the lifetime of his productivity as a poet, he was England's most honored poet between Pope and Shelley. He was born a very frail child physically and had a very sensitive psyche. At age 6, his mother died. And near the end of his life, he remarked that to that day, there had not been one day in which he had not grieved the loss of his mother. When he became an adolescent, his father aimed him at law school. He went to school but got so frightened at the prospect of the law exam that he experienced a mental breakdown. He was put away, literally put away, in an asylum, which must have been a horrible experience in those days, where he remained for 18 months. And yet during that time read Paul's letter to the Romans and found a deep and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Coming out of the asylum, he took up residence with a pastor's family, and when that pastor died, John Newton, the slave trader turned Christian who wrote Amazing Grace, invited William Cooper to come and stay with him, and for the last two decades of his life, he was a very close friend with Newton, and they cooperated in producing the great hymnal. And William Cooper expressed his deep spiritual human experience in many ways in his poetry. The one thing that he had experienced was that surprise of grace, that dawning of a light that scatters the darkness, which is an intervention, the sheer grace of God, which could not have been expected nor predicted, that cannot be controlled or manipulated, just the dawning of a light, the experience of a grace that is absolutely the merciful, saving, redeeming movement of God into the midst of our darkness. Sometimes a light surprises a Christian when she sings. And the consequence is that we are given again a season of clear shining. I like that image. A season of clear shining, like the refreshment after the rain. Today we celebrate the grace of God that surprises us, that puts us together when we thought that we had come apart for the last time, that mends us when we have come to conclude that there was simply no mending, that heals us when we had thought that our woundedness was so severe that we could never know health again. Today we celebrate the amazing, surprising grace of God that causes us to come together and things to come right again when it had all been so wrong, seemingly so finally wrong. The grace of God that surprises us and puts us together and enables us to move on with our lives. Today we celebrate the surprise of God's wonderful grace that is for us, that heals us, and that brings us on our way. We have been tracing the rhythm of human experience in the Psalms, and we have found that the Psalms are not only a beautiful mirror to reflect the spirituality of Israel, but they are a true reflection of the nature of the human experience of us all. Our human experience is not a static state or condition. It's always in movement. It's dynamic. And we've noted a very helpful way to read the Psalms is to understand the movement that comes to expression there, which is characterized by Walter Brueggemann as a movement from orientation, where we have a season of well-being, when life makes sense, when its purpose is clear, when all seems well-ordered and well-structured, when all is harmonious and everything goes along fine, to a season of disorientation, when suddenly the roof caves in, the bottom drops out, and our soul comes into disarray. When we are overwhelmed with darkness and our spirit is crushed with anguish, when we can make sense of nothing, when there is not a clue upon which to cling or a reason for which to hope. And we noted last week that Psalm 88 is at least one expression in the Scripture that tells us that sometimes life is like that. Period. But thank God there is more. Thank God the more normal movement of life, the more normal reflection of the human scenario is that movement then out of disorientation, out of disarray, out of darkness, into a new orientation, into a new harmony, into the breaking of a new light. And that's what we celebrate today, that breaking of the new light that gives us a new orientation, that puts us together again, that allows us to move on with life when we had thought that all was lost. It is the arrival of hope once again in a wounded heart that affects a healing and enables us once again to lay hold on the steadfast love of the Lord and to recognize how great is His faithfulness. It is that we celebrate today. And we do so not from a psalm, although I could have picked many and maybe I should have stuck with them, but I stick nonetheless with poetry, with a highly structured literary product of the Old Testament, the Book of Lamentations, the 3rd chapter, which is the expression of the anguish of every person. Although it has very definite historical rootage in the experience of Judah, in the experience of Judah in the year 587, when the Babylonian forces finally broke through into Jerusalem after having laid siege upon it, they finally penetrated its gates. And penetrating its gates, they killed the king. They burnt the temple. They burnt the palace. They burnt all of the homes. They tore down the walls. They threw down the towers. They exiled the best of the citizenry. And those that remain became slaves in their own land. That's the historical data. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 19. Read the paragraph and you'll see those things documented one after the other a story of total devastation and a city left in absolute desolation and a people in deep anguish, hopeless. Not simply because their nation had been overrun, not simply because their city had been laid to ruins, for it has happened many times to many peoples. And many times, in the case of many peoples, such devastation has only called forth the best of them as they have gone about to rebuild. What we have to recognize in the case of the desolation of Jerusalem is that every holy symbol, every significant, meaningful item and action and event of their past that told them who they were, that gave to them a sense of being the chosen people of God called for a special purpose, everything that spoke to them of that special identity was devastated in this attack. They lost their king who spoke to them in the name of God. They lost their priests who led them in liturgy and worship. They lost their prophets through whom came the living word of God. They lost their city, Holy Zion, where God dwelt, in the temple that was destroyed and laid in ruins, was all of that that spoke in a physical manner of the symbolic relationship, symbolically of the relationship of God and that people. The historical data was terrible. The symbolic significance was absolutely devastating. And read Lamentations, and you will see, you will hear anguish pouring out as in few other places in all of literature. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And the poet of the third chapter expresses this in very poignant personal terms. What could he say more than he says? What figure of speech would you offer him to intensify the picture of darkness and suffering and anguish of spirit? But we are not here this morning to look at the darkness, but only to see that darkness as the foil, as the black backdrop upon which to experience the surprise of grace. For after recounting in the first 16 verses this awful, awful suffering, and in verses 17 through 20, acknowledging his grief, despair, despondency, suddenly there is one of the most dramatic turnabouts in all of Scripture. Out of that darkness, suddenly the poet remembers God. And in remembering God, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord is not ended. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And then thinking about it, he breaks stride and actually personally addresses God when he says, great is thy faithfulness. And comes around and says, therefore I will wait and hope for the salvation of the Lord. Suddenly, a light surprises. Suddenly, out of the darkness, a light breaks through. Suddenly, in the midst of the anguish, there is a sense of a mercy that is not over, that is not exhausted, but is still embracing him in the darkness. Here you have the experience of the surprise of grace, which comes unexpectedly, unpredictably, which overwhelms the person who had thought it was all over, who experiences the return of hope because of his remembering of the mercy of God. And in that remembering of the mercy of God, the light comes back, and a season of clear shining becomes the possession of this child of God once again. The beautiful Hebrew word that he remembers that characterizes God is the word hesed. We translate it steadfast love, or mercy, or loyal love, or kindness. I think I like steadfast love. The psalmist in the midst of his darkness, not because the situation has changed, not because there has been a flicker on the horizon that there's about to be a turnabout, but in the midst of his darkness, he remembers the hesed of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord. And for a few moments, after he has brought his grief to expression, after he has given words to his anguish, which we have been saying over and over again is so very important, that we don't repress it, that we don't deny it, that we don't rationalize it, that we don't whitewash it, that we cry out in his presence, yes, it is as bad as all that. But having once brought it to expression into his presence, he remembers. He remembers whom it is he is addressing. And suddenly, he is no longer mesmerized by the darkness, but captivated again by all that he knows to be true of God. And all that he knows to be true of God is that God is characterized by hesed. Everything he experiences in relationship with God. So it is the rod of God's anger. It is God's wrath. It is God who has led him here, not into light, but into darkness. But it is God who does not willingly afflict the children of men. It is God who will not cast off forever. It is God who is not characterized, first of all, by the discipline of his wrath, but by a steadfast love that never fails. And so, in the midst of the darkness, the thought of who God is dawns upon him, and God, actually with him in the darkness, transforms the reality of the situation into a place in which hope can return and praise can issue. It's a miracle. It's amazing. Read it when you get home again. Read the anguish, verse after verse, line after line. Anguish, anguish, anguish. Suddenly, the surprise of grace because of the remembrance of mercy. And that is the final truth about God. And therefore, the bedrock of our trust and our hope. There is something about the human person that is amazing. There is something about you and about me that is so resilient. We can go through a lot and come back. We can endure a great deal and survive. We can be crushed and yet come back to life. And when you think about it, it's a wonderful thing. You can't always lay hold on it in the midst of your brokenness, but yet it's true. I watched a rerun of a TV movie last week, Choices of the Heart, which is the story of the religious workers, the women who were brutally slain in El Salvador a few years back, not very long ago, by government troops in that country so beset with violence and grief. The story of Jeannie Donovan, the young woman who had so much going for her and so much to give and was so full of life. And as she was narrating her story, she pointed to the awful poverty about her in an El Salvadoran village and to the little children with whom she worked, all tattered and torn, dirty face, in the rubble of that poor village. Then she smiled and said, "But the children have hope. They know that the roses will bloom come December." Isn't that wonderful? In the darkest, most desperate of human situations, there is something about us that enables us to hope. Scott Peck, in his book, The Road Less Traveled, speaks about grace, and I reread that again this week. As a psychiatrist, as trained as a doctor in the medical sciences, as a person trained in the scientific method, he has worked with the human psyche, with human people long enough to say there is a force operative that is for us, that is enabling our spiritual growth and development as human people. Scott Peck, because he is a Christian, is able to identify that grace with God. He is willing to point to God as the source and origin. But as a scientist, he says, you can't explain this. You can't predict it. You can't show its origin or its source. You can't analyze it. But it's there. And as a scientist, he says, I have to use the word miraculous. I am not surprised at the degree of illness in many of my patients. I am surprised at the degree of health in most people. And he defines that grace as a power from beyond ourselves that comes to us and that enables our spiritual growth and development and enables our healing and our move toward wholeness. Well, what he's pointing to is that which is at the very heart of our faith. What he's pointing to is at the very center of biblical faith. What he's pointing to is what the author of Lamentations understood when he was surprised by grace. It is not simply that the human being is some kind of resilient being in himself. It is not simply that it is the nature of the world that time heals all wounds. It is just as true that time wounds all heals. It is the nature of God that makes the difference. It is our faith that it is God who is for us. It is our faith, our trust, our bedrock conviction that grace is the grace of God, and it is for us, and it enables our healing, and it will scatter our darkness, and it will bring us together when we had thought that all togetherness was impossible. Henceforth, we believe in a God whose steadfast love never fails, whose mercy is new every morning, who causes us to exclaim as we think about it, "Great is thy faithfulness." I pointed last week to the epitome of Psalm 88, which left us in darkness. The epitome of that in the experience of Jesus. who in crucifixion cried, my God, why? Who died alone in darkness. And sometimes our human experience is just that. But I can point this morning beyond Good Friday to Easter Sunday to the God who raised Jesus from the dead. For the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, beyond history, beyond human experience, through the mighty power of God who is pledged for our salvation, that is too good a news to limit to Easter morning. It is why we are here this morning, why we call this day the Lord's Day. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday from now on, for we celebrate the God who raises the dead. We celebrate the God who caused Paul to say in the wake of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nakedness, peril, famine, or sword, what can separate us from the love of God? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is the faithful God of steadfast love who even in the darkness can transform it into the light. And so William Cooper wrote, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessing on your head. Thanks be to God. Surprised by grace. But then, God being God, not so surprising.